We apologize for the problems this afternoon. We're just recording a service now that people will be able to listen to later on, we hope. And the service is also available from this morning on video for those who would like to hear that. This afternoon, we're looking at Isaiah in chapter 64, looking at the final part of Isaiah and the book of the Conqueror. And as we look at this book, we see the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to save and to deliver his people. So as we said, we're sorry that there's been some technical difficulties this afternoon, but we'll begin now, and hopefully people will be able to hear this later on. So Psalm 130, and the tune is Martyrdom. Again, for those who've just tuned in, we do apologize. We were having some technical difficulties. We hope people are back on the phone and we've got everything back in order now on the live stream as well. So we hope we can continue now with our service. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto your holy name that we can gather. We can gather around your word and have a blessing for our hearts. But that we can acknowledge again as we gather that we are your creatures, that you have made us for your glory, and that we live and move and have our being in and for our God. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that we, as we gather, as your people, would remember the mercy and the grace undeserved toward us, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that has come to us and provided deliverance for us. Saved us from our sin, saved us from very death itself, and that we would not take such glorious and wonderful things for granted, that we would not look upon the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as if it were a small thing, but that we might give thanks to you, that we might rejoice in you, that we might honor you, not just with our lips, but with our whole heart. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather this afternoon, we pray for grace to serve you and to honor you in this world. And Lord God, Heavenly Father, we look for the time when we can gather again. God willing, if it is to be, we pray that we would gather again and see one another's faces and rejoice in Christ Jesus as we are able to gather. And we pray that we would hold those times precious, those times when we can come together around the Lord Jesus Christ, around your word. Remember again the gospel of salvation. Lord, we pray that we would never take the means of grace for granted, but that we might use them wisely and use them well for your glory. Help us this afternoon, Lord, and be with us as we look into your word. We thank you that we're able to do this and to gather in this way. And we pray for a blessing upon our time this afternoon. And we pray these things in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to read, first of all, in Revelation, in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. And this is the beginning of the culmination of all things, this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearance at the end of all time, the thing that is the culmination of Isaiah and all of Scripture. But Isaiah speaks of the coming of the King, the conquering King, and we'll be looking at that, God willing, this week and next week as we come to the close of our study in Isaiah. So Revelation in chapter 1, this is God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And may God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Well, we're going to hear again in the Psalms, in Psalm 91 now. Psalm 91, and from verse 11 through to verse 16 of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, from verse 11 through to verse 16 in Sing Psalms, as was the last one. Psalm 91, from verse 11 through to verse 16. And Psalm 91 has these words at verse 11. For he will charge his angels with your care, to guard you in your footsteps, every one. Of course, those very words the devil tried to use to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him, or to throw himself down from the top of the temple and trust in the Lord. But the Lord said to him, "You'll not tempt the Lord your God." So these were the words that the devil used to tempt him. But here are these words that do apply to Christ. For even though Christ bears our sin, yet he is victorious. And it goes on to speak about this in the rest of the psalm. Upon the mighty lion you will tread, and cobra you will overcome and kill. And that very promise that was way back in Genesis of Christ, crushing the head of the serpent. Your feet will trample down the king of beasts. The serpent will be crushed beneath your heel. So there is the victorious Lord Jesus Christ, king over all and conqueror of all. So Psalm 91 from verse 11 through to verse 16, to God's praise. We're going to turn to our passage for this afternoon, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, this is God's word. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we have need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? May God bless to us this reading from his word. Well, as I said, we'll be looking at this chapter, Isaiah 64, this afternoon. Well, we began in our series in Isaiah to look at chapters 1 to 37, and we called it the coming of the Messiah, or the coming of the servant, the one who would come, and that no one would heed, no one would listen, except those whom God had chosen for himself. And Isaiah chapter 6 is evidence of this, as God commissions Isaiah, and he's to speak to a people who will not listen. Well, part 2 of the book of Isaiah that we were looking at, were chapters 38 to 55, we call the book of the servant. And in that section, we saw there were a number of beautiful poetic passages that speak of this servant of the Lord, the one who would come, the Messiah, who comes as the servant to do God's will, and who strangely and unexpectedly would suffer for his people, would lead them to safety as a shepherd leads his people through his suffering, bring salvation. Well, this week, God willing, and next week, we'll be looking at the close of the book of Isaiah in chapters 56 to 66. And this part of the book of Isaiah can be called the book of the conqueror, because as we began to see last week, the praise that was the end in chapters 54 and 55, the praise that comes from the work of the suffering servant, and that his vindication in chapter 3, he is glorified by God the Father for his obedience and for his willingness to serve. And that begins leading into the book of the conqueror. And throughout the book of the conqueror then, it's this message that Christ is victorious, that the Lord has conquered, that the Messiah will conquer and be victorious over all things. And in this part, Isaiah speaks of this victory, the victory of the Messiah, the victory of the servant, his glorious triumph in all the world. Now, in this part, there's a summary of all that has gone before, if you like, from chapter 56 to 66. A summary of everything that's gone before. There's wonderful and beautiful passages in here that speak of salvation, that speak of deliverance, but they also speak of what has already gone past in the other chapters, of men rejecting the Messiah, of them turning away. And it's a summary, really, these last chapters of the whole book of Isaiah. And men rejecting Christ and people turning their backs on him, even all of Israel coming in for condemnation because they turn their backs on the servant, on the coming Lord. But even so, as we'll see in this book of the conqueror, despite this, Christ will be glorified. God will be glorified in him. And men will see the Messiah servant king coming in victory at the end of the world, as we read about in Revelation. Well, this afternoon we're going to look at one of the chapters from the book of the conqueror, in chapter 64, because chapter 64 is a summary, if you like, of this last portion, a summary of everything that occurs in chapters 56 to 66. The same thoughts and ideas are in chapter 64 and in chapter 65, which we'll look at, God willing, next week. But we begin, and by looking at chapter 64, by going back to chapter 63. Chapter 63 at verse 15. And it says there, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of it, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Isaiah is calling out in this prophecy to the Lord in a desperate cry, and it sounds like the coming of the Babylonians has already occurred. It's like a voice from after the exile, although Isaiah is still safe in Jerusalem, and the Assyrians have been cast off. He's speaking as if one who is already troubled by what has happened. It says, our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. And so Isaiah calls out to the Lord in this state of desperation, that what he has seen and the Lord disciplining condemning his people. Isaiah calls to the Lord with desperation. And he calls on the Lord to remember his people, to think about them again. The ones who is called by his name, the ones who belong to him. And Isaiah calls on God himself to look down from heaven, his dwelling place, and to remember the care and the providence for his people that he showed in times past. The Lord still has his people, Isaiah is saying. Even though Abraham saw it afar off, he was ignorant of it, Isaiah says. He did not know the extent of the blessing that God would provide. Abraham was told he would have descendants as the sand on the seashore, but he didn't see it. And here Israel is a kingdom and in the promised land. But now they've turned their backs on God. Their hard-heartedness, the hard-heartedness that God had promised in Isaiah 6 is there still, and they're turning away from God. But Isaiah is saying, well, you still have a people that are chosen. You still have this servant, Messiah, who must come to redeem someone. Isaiah acknowledges the people have strayed. They have hardened their hearts. But Isaiah calls on God to save them, to redeem them, to have mercy according to his covenant of grace. And so Isaiah here is pleading for the people. He pleads with God to remember and to act for his own glory. And so that's the lead into chapter 64. And so we come to chapter 64 in the first verse of the chapter. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. So Isaiah is asking now, don't just look from heaven. Don't just remember. Isaiah pleads with the Lord that he would break open the heavens and come down into the midst of his people. The image here is of the Lord, instead of remaining in fire and smoke on the top of Mount Sinai in fearful distance from his people, striking down anyone who would come close to the mountain, that the Lord would rend the heavens, that he would tear apart the heavens, and that he would come down into the midst of his people and show his power, show his glory, show the world that his people belong to him and that he has come to save them. Verse 2, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Well, just like the Lord had always acted and was victorious over his enemies, over the enemies of the people of Israel and Canaan, making the nations in the promised land tremble at the coming of the people of the Lord, Jericho and the people there, Rahab and the others, fearful for the coming of the people of the Lord. Isaiah pleads with the Lord again to show his power, to show his glory, to come and defend and save his people, to show his glory again on the earth. And so it continues in verses 3 and 4. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. Since those days in the wilderness, even from the beginning of the world, men have been blind and deaf to what God's done. They've refused to see or to listen, to heed their Maker, to the one true God. Only those whose eyes have been opened by faith in Christ, faith in God, have seen what God has done. And Isaiah calls upon God to do it again. Hebrews 11 lists those people of faith for us. Abel, whose sacrifice God was well pleased with because he would honor God. Enoch, who walked with God and had faith in God. Noah, who saw God's mercy toward him and his justice toward a sinful world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who entered into covenant with God and were blessed. Sarah, who was the mother of a mighty nation, even when she was old. Moses, who followed God and served him in the wilderness. He saw God's glory, saw God at work. All of these saw God at work and trusted in the providence of God. And the list goes on. All of these heroes and heroines of faith in God, trusting in the Lord, having seen the Lord's working from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the world. These are the ones who have seen God act, and Isaiah amongst them here. He knows God acts. They've seen the one true God alone, showing his glory, acting in the world, coming down, as it were, to do his will. And so these are the ones who wait for him, who hope in him. And so Isaiah admits that God does meet with those who are righteous. God does come to those who rejoice in him. God acts for those who remember him, in verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. But Isaiah stops here. He knows why God is so distant now. He knows why God does not come down from his holy hill, as it were, to act for his people. There is no one who is righteous. There is no one who rejoices in his name. There's no one who remembers God's mighty works. Even in the recent past, let alone throughout all the history of Israel, no one deserves God's mercy. Verse 5 again, Isaiah continues. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. God's angry with his people. The judgment is coming, the exile is coming, punishment is coming, and Isaiah has prophesied it. And it will not be turned aside because people do not acknowledge God. All our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. God doesn't come to save us because of what we have done or what we deserve. And in fact, we have sinned. We have turned away from God. We rebel against God. And God turns his face away from his people because of their iniquities. Because his people's so-called righteousness is hypocrisy, as we've seen throughout Isaiah. The rulers of the people do what they want. The empty words and the vain actions of Israel's religion, the people's righteousness is like a filthy rag, like something ritually unclean and to be shunned. And no one stands and calls on the Lord in prayer. No one takes hold of the Lord's promises. No one trusts in him. No one rejoices in the Lord. God's people need saving. Isaiah says. They need deliverance, even though they will not see it. They've sunk so low, they are dead in their sins. They forget their God, their King, the Messiah. They don't want to hear about the Messiah to come because they're all quite content in their own empty religion. They think that they're saved already. The servant that God will send to them that Isaiah is talking about is an embarrassment to them. He's going to be one who they'll shun. And people turn away from God, and Isaiah sees this horribly. God has turned his face away from them, and they'll be consumed because of their iniquities. And so Isaiah says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Lord. That you would come down and deliver your people from sin. See, Isaiah confesses here. It's a confession that the people have nothing to offer. They're blind and they're deaf to God's mercy and to his grace and to his righteousness. They don't want to reach for the one who would save them. They don't want to repent. They don't want to turn to God who has acted and delivered them so many times before. But this is not a new thing. This disbelief, this lack of trust, this turning away from God. At every single stage in the history of Israel, the people have turned away from God. Since the beginning of the world, Isaiah says in verse 4, men have not heard or perceived by the ear, nor has eyes seen any God beside you. So they know that there is only one God who acts. But they want to ignore him. They disbelieve, they do not trust, they turn away from God. And constantly God has been faithful to his people. He has made a promise. He has covenanted with them to be their God and they to be his people. And God has been faithful to his people, but they have betrayed him. They've committed adultery, as it were, with the nations. They've gone away from him and sought out sin and wickedness. And so it's happened from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were put in a beautiful garden. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They enjoyed the creation that he has made, this wonderful and glorious place that he placed them, with himself at the center. Yet Eve took and Adam ate of sin and pride, and they hid themselves from God. They didn't want anything to do with God. God allowed mankind to multiply on the earth after the fall, and they were fruitful. They fill the earth with the fruit of their wickedness. And God destroyed them. God punished them for their wickedness. But by God's grace, Noah saw and was saved and delivered by God. The earth was purged. But then man, what happened? Man returned again to his wicked ways and to forgetting the God who had delivered them. The Israelites in the wilderness are the perfect example of this unfaithfulness. God chooses a people for himself. He frees them from slavery. He frees them from death in Egypt. He takes them through dry land on the base of the Red Sea, with great walls of water beside them. He leads them through the wilderness with fire and smoke, brings them safely to the promised land. And what do? They forget his mercy toward them. They soon want to return to the food and the pleasures of Egypt, and they forget God. Isaiah here, once they've entered into the promised land, once they're a kingdom, once they're safe, once they have Jerusalem as a city and the temple in their midst, in this place that God has promised to them and brought them to, they turn away from God and they worship Baal. They worship idols. God's people forget him and they turn back to sin. But what does Isaiah do here? He pleads with God once again. Once again, be merciful. Once again, look down. Once again, tear the heavens and come down in grace and compassion and mercy and save his own people, to save those whom he's created. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are a potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. What a bold prayer. What a prayer to pray to the God who is justly angry with the wickedness of his people. It's a prayer of confession, but it's a prayer of supplication. A prayer that's crying out to God. How many times have the people been unfaithful? It can't be counted. How many times has God been faithful to these unrighteous, to these undeserving sinners? God has every right to be furious with these people, these selfish, blind, deaf creatures that he has made. He is the potter and we are the clay. And yet we pretend that we have made ourselves. But God answers Isaiah's prayer. Remember, this is the book of the conqueror. Already we've seen the book of the servant, the book in which Christ comes to redeem and save his people as the suffering servant on the behalf of such people. And the answer here to Isaiah's prayer in chapter 64 has already been answered in the previous chapters in the prophecies of Isaiah. There will be one to come. God will rend the heavens. God will break apart the heavens and come down. He will send his servant, his own son, his own beloved son, made flesh, to come and dwell amongst us. What grace and what mercy. Yet even then, even when God in this final act of mercy and grace sends his own son as the servant Messiah to redeem people from their sin and from their wickedness, to become their righteousness, whose own righteousnesses are like filthy rags, still men will not respond. They turn away in wickedness and unbelief, as we saw this morning in the parable of the vineyard and the tenants in the vineyard. Even as God sends his own son, his own beloved son, surely they'll listen to him. But today, this very afternoon, men and women and boys and girls and people throughout the world eat and drink and are merry. They think there's nothing beyond this world. They consider nothing, they think nothing of God, let alone the servant Messiah. They worship nothing but money and pleasure. God is far from people's minds this afternoon. And they sit dressed in the rags of their own self-righteousness, saying, well, we're good and we're moral and we're right and we're just, we're kind, we're loving. Any God should be proud to save us. God's servant son, Jesus Christ, has come into this world according to his own plan and purpose in answer to Isaiah's prayer to come down, to rend the heavens. God made flesh to save his people. God himself comes. He sends his servants, the prophets. He sends the word, but then he himself, in the person of Christ, comes to save. And still, men are dead in their trespasses and their sins when they turn away from Christ, when they do not by faith lay hold of the salvation that is freely offered, when we reject the offer of salvation by the suffering servant, by Jesus Christ, to go our own way, when we fail to see God come down from his holy habitation to save lost sinners. There is the condemnation of our sin. We continue in our own ways and we need to be saved. But as Isaiah says, there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But God will come down again, like he did in answer to Isaiah's prayer when the Lord Jesus came into the world. God, our Creator, God in Christ Jesus, will come down again and judge those who do not trust in him, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. God will come at the end of the world as the victorious conqueror, as the servant Messiah, Son, to be glorified at his coming. We'll be looking at this more next week. God will judge those who trust in their own righteousness. God will cut off and turn his face away from those who reject him and do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will come to rescue, to deliver and to save those who by faith have laid hold of salvation. We talked about those who are out in the world this afternoon who do not acknowledge God. But where do we stand this afternoon? Will you be amongst those who are deaf and blind to the truth of the Messiah, the one who suffered and yet through his suffering has conquered sin and death the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all things well? Will you be like Isaiah, like those in verse 5, that rejoice in the Lord, that have their righteousness in Christ, that rejoice at his coming? Are you the one who wears Christ's righteousness today because you trust in him for your salvation? Because these are the people that God loves, the ones that the conquering Messiah has brought to himself, that he has redeemed for his own, the ones that the Lord will meet and call brother and friend. Do you long this afternoon for the Lord to return? Are you waiting for the day of the conqueror, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to take a people to himself? Do you, like Isaiah, cry out for God to return and say, "Oh, that you would come down, that you would rend heavens and come down. Deliver us from this world of sin and death, where evil is in the place of good, where sin is called righteousness and the laws of God are mocked. In this place where Christ's people suffer and are persecuted daily. Oh, that God's righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come down, would show his victory. Our conquering king would appear. And that on that day, each one of us would rejoice in our conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then the benediction. Dear Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that contains the promise of salvation, that shows forth the glory of our God and the mercy and grace of our God to sinners undeserved. That we can sit here this afternoon and call upon our Heavenly Father and know that we are not condemned. Know that we will not be struck down on the great day of the appearance of Christ Jesus our Lord. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but that we will be redeemed, that we will be saved on that great day, that we will rejoice in the coming of our Lord because of what Christ has done for us, that you have delivered us from sin and death and given us life and life eternal. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, and for our faithlessness. We acknowledge that our works and our deeds are like filthy rags before you, and they are only made acceptable in Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray that we would strive to honor you, that we would strive to serve you and to seek your will and your way in the world. And we pray again this afternoon for those who do not know you. For even as we pray that you would rend the heavens, tear apart the heavens and come down, that your glory would be seen in all the world, that all the nations would be amazed at the appearance of Christ Jesus the Conqueror. Yet we know that on that day, those who are not saved, those who are not in Christ, will be condemned forever. So, Lord, we pray for our neighbor. We pray for our friends again. We pray for those around us. We pray for our children. We pray, Lord, for all who do not know you, that they would know salvation in Christ Jesus and know it this afternoon, know the truth of Christ in their hearts and believe before the coming day of judgment, for the day of the King. Lord God, Heavenly Father, direct our hearts to serve you in the world. We pray that you would forgive our sins and have mercy upon us, and that we might honor you always. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, both now and always. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us this afternoon. I'm sorry about the issues on the phone this afternoon. We seem to have cleared things up, and we hope that if you might have missed some of the service, you can hear it again on the website. Well, we hope also to meet on Wednesday at 7:30 for our usual Zoom meeting for the time being. So Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. In the meantime, goodbye for now.